Well, this week we will be celebrating Thanksgiving, and in light of that, I'd like to give you a gentle reminder, not of a holiday, but of an attitude that we should manifest every single day of our lives. And to do that, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Jeremiah is going to quote for us 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 that she quoted to me earlier. That's okay. I'll quote it for everyone. But she did a great job. She had it. "In everything give thanks." And then the rest of it says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In our past studies of this chapter, you know, some time back, we went through a series of studies through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We studied it verse by verse, all five chapters. And then since then, we have went back and looked at various themes and various occasions. In fact, if you will recall, we were there not too long ago, and we were looking at how we are to minister to one another, because he tells us in this passage how we are to respond, like there in verse 14, where he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." And as we looked at that, we saw that this gives us the type of people that are in the assembly. And of course, there are other exhortations that he gives, because as he's closing out this letter, that's what we hear, like verse 15, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." And then he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And you'll notice that as he closes out this chapter, he's giving those types of exhortations, and they're coming at you like a machine gun approach. It's just like one right after another. And leading up to that, he has been talking about the day of the Lord. He's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And when he comes, he's not going to come as he did the first time, as a baby in a manger that people seem not to have a problem with. What people have a problem with today is understanding who that baby was in that manger and what he demanded from each and every person in terms of how they respond to him. But he ends that whole section of coming out of talking about the rapture, chapter 4, all through the end of the chapter, chapter 5, the day of the Lord, and really giving us a chronology of end time events. And then he ends it by verse 11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." And then he gives these final exhortations. But if you'll notice down in verse 16, he gives those three commands: rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Three verbs. We are to rejoice. And sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to maintain on a daily basis, especially in your strength. You can't do this in your strength. You fail. I fail. But when you yield to the Spirit of God, you can do all that he says right here. In fact, you can do it in such a way that will bring honor to him, because anytime we manufacture something in the flesh, though to others it may look like it's genuine, but in our heart before the Lord, we know it's not. It's manufactured. It's like, you know, you struggle all week and you don't really want anybody to know you've been struggling all week, so you put on your happy face when you get around other people. And you just hope that they don't ask you how you are doing. Or you have come to the place in your life where you have even made that generic. Fine, I'm doing fine. Or you'll even use D. James Kennedy's phrase, "better than I deserve." And all that's true, though except for the fine part. You might be crumbling. You might be struggling with rejoicing or struggling with even your prayer life. Maybe your prayer life is almost non-existent. I was listening to Alistair Begg yesterday, and he made some really important points. And I just couldn't get away from one of the things he said as he's talking about Elijah. Elijah had just had a great victory on Mount Carmel. All the priests of Baal had been executed. And the next scene, we find him running from Jezebel. And as he's running and he's out there in the desert, what does he say? God, I want to die. He just had a great victory. And now he was, instead of seeing God through his circumstances, he was seeing his circumstances without God. And his whole focus had changed. And the scene there on Mount Carmel, his focus was God is king. He is Lord. There are no other gods. The gods of the people are what? Idols, Psalm 96 says. And as he challenged them there to call upon their God, the Lord God of heaven and earth responded to his call as fire came down from heaven and totally consumed the sacrifice and even the water that was poured around the sacrifice. As far as the gods of these false prophets, he did nothing because there are no other gods. Now you and I, we come down off a great victory, and either we ride on that victory or our focus changes. And I want to help you, hopefully, to get your focus where it needs to be. This is something that I have to remind myself constantly of, and especially when you get to this part where he says rejoice, or he says pray without ceasing, or he says give thanks in everything. See, if there's ever a passage that would state the will of God for his children, it's simply this one. Because God desires his children to be thankful. And this coming from the Apostle Paul, it's certainly not a contradiction. Paul experienced a lot of things in his life, and we get to read about it here in the New Testament. But his life was not a contradiction. But folks, sometimes when I look at this and I say, you know what, my life is a contradiction. I tell people to rejoice, but I don't rejoice. I tell people to give thanks, I don't give thanks. I tell people to pray without ceasing, I don't always pray without ceasing. And I don't say that just in my shame, I say that in complete honesty. And if we all took a few moments to give a testimony to that, we would probably concur, most likely, with the same thing. If not now, maybe in the past it's been like that, or maybe it's something we'll have been struggling with. So when we look at Paul and we look at his life, he was consistent. In fact, let me just take you on a brief journey through some of his epistles, and you can hear the thankfulness of his heart. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 8. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Listen, to be focused on someone else's faith and to be thankful that it's being proclaimed is to have your focus on the truth. Have your focus on the gospel. You're not focused on yourself. You're not focused on your problems. You're focused on the gospel. That's what matters most in life. That is the number one issue of our life. Yes, we have things that concern us. We have things that are important to us. But there's nothing more important than the gospel. Go to 1 Corinthians. Notice how he addresses them. He says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. You say, wait a minute, Paul, you can do that? With all of the things you experience with this church, the arrogance, the sinfulness, the wickedness that existed in that fellowship, and you can sit here and say, you thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus? Absolutely. We are a work in progress. And the Lord is doing great work in all of our lives, and the areas that we struggle in or stumble in may be a weakness to many of us, or it may be an area you're not struggling in, but you struggle in another way where someone else may be strong. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, you could not rise above the ashes, right? Over in Ephesians 1, I heard this quoted out of that prayer in Ephesians 1, 15. I think it wasn't in chapter 1 or was it chapter 3? There's two prayers in there. Who quoted that earlier? Ephesians. Was it chapter 3? Chapter 1. Do you remember? Did you look at it? Chapter 4. Chapter 4, 5, and 6. Okay. What was your chapter?
Chapter 4.
Chapter 4. Okay. All right. Well, in chapter 1 is the first prayer that he gives. He says in verse 15, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Every time he prayed, he was thankful for those he was interceding for. You know, that's something we can apply when we're not thankful for certain people in our life. Maybe they've caused us pain and grief. And every time we think about them, you know, we don't have pleasant thoughts. And here Paul, he could say, "I give thanks always for you, and every prayer I pray concerning you." Wow. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." And see, he just does this all throughout the beginning of his epistles. Colossians 1, 3. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." 1 Thessalonians 1, 2. "We give thanks to God always for you." 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is fitting." And even when he addressed individuals like Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:12, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Or 2 Timothy 1:3, "I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day." Or Philemon, a little one chapter book tucked there in the New Testament. He says, "I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers." He was genuinely thankful. And when Paul therefore says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 to give thanks, such a reminder is characteristic of his practice and teaching. Notice that he says in everything. That's in pantai in Greek. It refers to all that occurs in life. Not some things, not just the good things, never the bad things. No, he says all things. All things. No matter what struggles, no matter what trials, no matter what testings, or the vicissitudes that occur in your life. Of course, with the obvious exception of personal sin, we're to give thanks. And this is emphatic. That means that he lifts this admonition above the level of natural practice or possibility. This here is the duty that is not dependent upon gratifying circumstances. We must practice thanksgiving in everything, every circumstance. And that preposition "in," it points to the circumstances of their thanksgiving. It basically is saying in connection with everything, and everything makes that injunction all-inclusive. So Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, and he wants them to meet their unpleasant as well as pleasant circumstances with a spirit of unfailing gratitude. And listen, such an attitude is only possible through the grace of God. When I give thanks, it's only by the Spirit. When I give thanks, it's only because of the grace of God. When I don't give thanks, it's because of my flesh. It's because of my selfishness. It's because of my focus is off. My focus is on me. My focus is not on God. Diedmann Hybert says that when we realize that God works all things out for good to those who love Him and are yielded to His will, thanksgiving under all circumstances becomes a glorious possibility. And I would say amen to that. Well, as we look at this morning, I want to give you three reasons why we give thanks as believers. And the first one is this. We give thanks because we have a new heart. When God regenerates a person, He produces a new heart in that person. And out of that production, or the product of that, is a spirit of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving. But we need to realize that this does not give us any excuse to be ungrateful. That's the reason why Paul writes this exhortation here. When he says in everything, of course he is referring to all that occurs in one's life, no matter what the struggles are, no matter what the trials are, no matter what the testings are, we are to give thanks. Think about Helen Keller. Helen Keller, she said, "I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God." Now, you and I would struggle with a statement like that. If you were blind, would you thank God for your blindness? So, well, that's a tough one. Okay, well, let's simplify it. Do you thank God when you break down in your car? You thank God when you have a flat tire? I'm not saying, Lord, necessarily, thank you for this flat tire. Thank you for this broken car. Or you could pray that way, because of what God is going to manifest in that situation. What's the first thing that's manifested in a situation like that when you're heading somewhere? You come out the door and two of your tires are flat. It's not like you can just fix one from the spare, or maybe one's flat and you don't have a spare. What do you do? You do what this guy I used to work with. He used to always say when something bad happened, he goes, "Well, that'll bless you." Well, it will, if you look at it properly, right? Do you just complain? You scream at it? I guess we look pretty funny out there screaming at a flat tire, wouldn't we? Screaming or kicking at a car that won't work. I have a little dent on the back of our Expedition to forever remind me of my anger one morning when I was trying to put stuff in the car, and I closed the hatch, and I threw the little brush that you whisk out in the car. I threw it at it. I was mad. I don't even remember what I was mad about. And I threw it. I got a little ding right there on the car. Every time I look at that, I'm reminded of the stupidity of that, of the foolishness of that response. You have reminders like that? I have a friend of mine that forever reminds me of a situation years ago. I think I've been a believer a year. I was on my way somewhere. I had a flat tire. I had a spare. When I went to get stuff out of my car to get to the spare, you know how they bury everything at the bottom of the car? And you got to remove everything to get to it? Well, I was having trouble removing everything, and I decided to start throwing the things out of the car. I bet this looked pretty funny on this. You know, you drive by and you see this guy throwing all this stuff out of his car just to get to his spare. Well, he always reminds me about that. I don't look at that as a pleasant reminder. I don't look at that as something for me to laugh at. He laughs at it. But I find no humor in that, because it reminds me of another sinful situation. I think of another situation when I was living in South Carolina. We had just moved there, and had just put up this shed. By the way, you get those metal sheds, and you have like 75 or 100 bolts left over, you know something's wrong. We had all that, and had my dryer out there. And for some reason, I was having trouble moving it, and I got angry. See, in those situations, and I'm using myself as the illustration, I was not thankful. And we tend to justify in our mind that that was okay. That wasn't okay. That was not obeying what Paul is saying right here. You say, "Well, Paul, you don't understand. You didn't have dryers. You didn't have cars. You didn't have cars filled with junk and toolboxes," and it doesn't matter. I read in Acts 16, after he had been beaten and put in jail, the inner jail, feet fastened in the stocks, that he's sitting there singing praises to God. I read that, that's a rebuke. Not just a historical account, but it's a rebuke if you struggle with that. It's a rebuke if you cannot give thanks in everything in your life. It's easy to give thanks to walk out to the mailbox and there's a check in there and go, "Amen, praise the Lord," you know? But what about when you walk out to the same mailbox and there's a bill in that mailbox and you don't have the money to pay it, or whether you have the money to pay it or not, it's there, and do you go, "Praise the Lord, thank you for this bill"? you know? Or you go out to the mailbox and you see a letter from an attorney. You go, dun, 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 you know, it's addressed to me. Praise the Lord, it says in care of. Feel better. Wasn't addressed to me. I was just the guy that was supposed to read it. Someone said, if men thank God for good things, they wouldn't have time to complain about the bad things. See, thankfulness should be part of the fabric of the regenerate life. We've been quoting this for the last few weeks, and I'll quote it again, be anxious for nothing. The word anxious is talking about worry. I've been this week looking at Matthew 6. Six times he says, do not worry. And then he talks about seeking first the kingdom of God. It's hard to seek first the kingdom of God if you're worrying. If you're concerned about issues in your life that ultimately you can't do anything about. I mean, think about it. But he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with, say it with me, thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Or how about Ephesians? Ephesians 5. Listen to it. This is in the NIV. Verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. That's what we should be known for. And I've been trying to practice this. I've had people ask me, do you like your new job? You know, when people ask me stuff like that, they ask me stuff, how's your church doing? And immediately, for me, my mind goes to all the problems. I don't want my mind going there. That's behind us. That's the past. You know, I want to praise the Lord in the present. You know what I mean? I want to praise Him, learn from the past, and praise Him in the present. And I liked yesterday, a coworker was asking me, and I saw the boss ear shy away. I said, this is a great job. Man, this is great. And I was thinking, yeah, I could have said that and not meant it just because I wanted him to hear it. I didn't want him to go, you know, hear me go, I'm not getting with it. This cleaning stuff is clean. On my downtime, that's what I get to do. I get to clean everything. I thought, this is the cleanest hotel in Jacksonville. It is spiritually abnormal for us to be unthankful. Think about that. We're not only called to be thankful, but true believers are thankful. You have the capacity. You have the ability to do this. And it to be totally every part of your life. I'm not saying that, you know, you've lost your mind and the elevator doesn't go to the top floor. But you really do have the ability. You and I do have the ability, by God's grace, by His Spirit, to be thankful people. So that when people ask us, how are we doing? We say, praise God. Praise the Lord. He's good. Well, I thought you just lost your job. Praise the Lord. He's got another one around the corner. Well, I thought you know, your car's broke down and you only have one to drive now. Well, praise the Lord. I got the one to drive. You know, I could be without a car. You know, praise the Lord. I have a brother who is, you know, as a hobby, does mechanics, and he's came over and fixed my car. My truck was broke down about 2 weeks ago. Praise the Lord. That wheel bearing on the outside didn't decide to go bad with the one on the inside, and my wheel fall off while I was driving 65 miles an hour down 295. Praise the Lord, when that thing started wobbling, I immediately slowed down and I crawled the rest of the way home. Praise the Lord that these guys that pull up behind you with the road rangers. My brother tells me, I can't stand it when they drive up behind me. And I was thinking, you know, I probably can concur with that. But then a few minutes later, I was thinking, I need that guy right now. You know, I need him to stay behind me with his lights on so I can get off the highway. And he did. You know, there's two ways to look at everything. We can always look for the manure in every meadow. You can walk around out in my field and find a clean place to walk. So we have these animals. Or you can look for the best things. You can be a pessimist. That's the one looking for the manure pile in every patch. Or you can be optimistic. You can be sorrowful and hopeful. You know, I can be sorrowful over my trials. Peter says that trials are grievous, right? They're grievous. But at the same time, I can still have my hope fixed on God. Psalm 118, verse 21. I shall give thanks to you, for you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, unthankfulness, if you think about it, it disobeys the many scripture texts that enjoin the believer to a life of gratitude. You know, when the early church met, one of its main purposes was to give thanks. Acts 2:42 says they continually were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In verse 46 of chapter 2, it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Or chapter 5, verse 41, they had just been told to stop preaching in that name. They were scourged, chastened for that. They were beaten. It says that they went out of the way, they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Focus. Perspective. Is your perspective, is your focus to be thankful in everything? I mean, I'm not using this as a cliche, believe me. Because I've struggled with this. I haven't always been thankful. So I look at these passages very deeply, with conviction, thankful that the Lord is gracious and kind in granting repentance. See, Paul identified unbelievers as grateful, and therefore, if he identifies unbelievers as grateful, we shouldn't be identified in that way either, right? See, that's, again, what we were, Titus 3:3. You were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Did you hear Thanksgiving in any of that? This is the characteristic of the human race. Romans 1:21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. You work around people that are like that? How are you going to minister to them? How are you going to show them that there's a difference in your life if you act just like them? Right? Oh, you can say, well, I'll confess my sin to them. Well, I think that's good. I think if you sin in front of them, you need to confess it to them. Someone asked one time, how public should the confession of our sin be? Well, how public was the sin? You sin before the whole world. On TV or whatever, confess your sin to the whole world and you don't blame it on someone else. You don't say, you know, the devil made me do it. You did it and you're responsible for it. Well, if you look at this, we give thanks because we have a new heart. We have the capacity. We have the ability because we have the Holy Spirit. And as we looked at in the last 2 weeks together, looking at Galatians 5, seeing the fruit of the Spirit that's produced as we yield to the Holy Spirit, it certainly manifests this attitude. Listen, we also give thanks because we have new desires. New desires. We have a desire to obey God. And see, when Paul gave this command to the Thessalonians to give thanks, that's exactly what they did. And it's reflected all throughout these two letters that he writes to them. Go to chapter 1 and look at verse 6. It says that they received the word in much affliction or tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. They weren't in pleasant circumstances. They were being persecuted. Paul was being persecuted as they were preaching the word, but they received it in the midst of all the chaos. And if you notice, the Holy Spirit says right there, with joy of the Holy Spirit. They gladly received it. Go to chapter 2, verse 13. It says they received the word of God. They accepted it not as the word of men, for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. They gladly welcomed it. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. They were longing to see Paul and Silas and Timothy just as they were longing to see them. Chapter 4, verse 9. They were loving one another. If you go over to 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, he talks about their faith was greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of them toward one another grew even greater. They had this love manifested to each other. They obviously had this new desire. I remember when I was saved, 26 years ago. I remember where I was at. I remember what I was doing. I remember the people that were there. I remember the immediate response in my heart that I had never experienced. A gratitude. That was the first thing I remember. Second thing, or maybe it was part of the first, was just this new awareness. It's like my eyes had been opened, and they had been opened. I saw things I'd never seen before. I'm talking about visions and things like that, but I'm just talking about the perspective had completely changed. My whole world was opened up now to the Creator. He saw me, but I couldn't see Him. But when He saved me, I could see Him. I'm not talking about some personal encounter. I think you know what I'm saying. But gratitude was immediately what was in my heart. What do you see in the life of a new believer? Gratitude, right? I mean, you can't give out five words without them saying praise the Lord six times. What happens when they fall into sin? You don't hear them saying praise the Lord anymore, do you? I always think of a good friend of mine, grew up with him, saw his life before he came to Christ, saw his life after he came to Christ. After he came to Christ, he was the vocal amen person in the church. But eventually that stopped. Eventually he fell away. Eventually he stopped having anything to do with church at all. The focus changed. You know, when Jesus talks about obedience, you know what he connects it with? He always connects it with love. He said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. That's obedience. Over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, John connects both love and obedience. He shows how they are inseparable to a regenerate heart. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. It's not a burden to obey. It's a joy. And so they've been given a new heart. You and I have been given a new heart. We've been given a desire to obey. When I fail, that is not my desire. That's a failure of that true desire that God has placed in my heart. That's not what I desire to do. I desire to obey Him. I desire to love Him with all my heart. I desire to do what is right. Sometimes after a situation, I kick myself so much. Maybe that's why I'm limping. Reminds me of the first time that I was bowling and I decided to kick the ball. That was stupid. We watch America's Funniest Home Videos, and I saw the other day this guy went bowling and the ball didn't let go, and he went halfway down on his stomach. So since this is a new desire, and when we live up to that desire and we live up to walking by the Spirit, consequently we're going to be what? Thankful. Erwin Lutzer, he says, a Christian who walks by faith accepts all circumstances from God. He thanks God when everything goes good, when everything goes bad, and for the blues somewhere in between. He thanks God whether he feels like it or not. I think you can identify with that. If you've been through some major struggles and you come to the humbling of that, you thank God. Listen, if you struggle with what Lutzer just said, listen to what Linsky says. He says, if everything actually conspires to do us good, how can we do otherwise than always rejoice? What if we do not always at once see and feel the good? Is there not joy in anticipating the sight? What's the psalmist who says that sorrow may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning? Some of us are waiting for that morning. I want to give you two examples of this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. And let's start at verse 15. I want to read down to verse 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.'" How did Joseph respond? It says he wept. He wept. He didn't have anger in his heart toward them. He knew that all the things that happened at the hands of his brothers was at the hands of God. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Oh, if we could only remember that. We go through so many dark days in our life, and if we could only say that God has something good here. Verse 18, "Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And so he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them." How could they be assured that he didn't have a grudge? He cared for them. He spoke kindly to them. If you have a grudge against somebody, you speak harshly to them or about them. I mentioned a while ago about Paul and Silas there being in the jail. Acts 16:25 tells us at midnight they were praying and singing hymns and praising God. And why is that? Because they didn't allow their focus to shift when things got bad. In fact, even when Paul wrote about persecution and struggling and trials, he said this was the will of God. Philippians 1:29, it's not only God's will that you believe, but that you also suffer for his sake, seeing the same conflict that he is experiencing. That's God's will. And if you look at James chapter 1, as James talks about that, he says through those trials that God is producing perseverance and maturity, of which without the trials, your faith wouldn't be tested. You wouldn't know the strength or the weakness of your faith if it wasn't for that. So that day when I'm out there trying to change a tire and I'm getting all upset, I'm missing the point. Or that day when I was trying to move a dryer, missing the point. Guess what? When you get mad at your kids, you're missing the point. Right? God has a purpose. And the purpose is that we give thanks because that's who we are in Christ. We have a new heart. We have new desires. And notice, go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and look at what he says. He says, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That's why we give thanks. It's God's will that we give thanks. You say, well, what is God's will? Well, the three just mentioned not just the last. God wants us to rejoice always. He wants us to pray without ceasing. He wants us to give thanks in everything. This is all His will. And if it is all His will, we certainly must not frustrate that will with our folly, says Linsky. William MacDonald says, these three good habits have been called the standing orders of the church. They represent the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. The words in Christ Jesus remind us that He taught us these things during His earthly ministry, and He was the living embodiment of what He taught. And by teaching an example, He revealed to us God's will concerning joy, prayer, and thanksgiving, because we see those three things active in His life. God's will is our thanksgiving. We are to walk in it, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. As we live our daily life following the Lord Jesus Christ, the element of our walk is to be thanksgiving. We're to walk in it. That is to be the very fabric of our life, the very fabric of our lifestyle. Secondly, we are to pray with thanksgiving. We're not to be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Do you pray with a thankful heart? Third, we are to sing from it. We're to sing from it. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. Psalm 100, shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are the people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 105, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all of His wonders, glory in His holy name, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Try taking Psalm 96 and singing it with anger in your heart. Sing to the Lord! That's not a pleasant sound, is it? What happens when you sing? You say, well, other people hear it. No, that's not what I'm thinking. When you sing, you get your focus on Him. That's why I have trouble singing the world's music. Because it wasn't written for Him. It was written for them. But when I sing songs that are written to glorify God, they're for Him and about Him. It reminds me of Romans 11. Where it talks about through Him and for Him and so forth, be the glory. I want Him to be glorified. So if I'm singing, if I'm walking through that parking lot or something, I'm involved in some kind of activity, and I start singing in my heart. Or I like working some of the night shift because there's no one else around. Everybody's asleep. So I'm out in the parking lot going, sing to the Lord, you know? And when I sing, you know what? I stop thinking about all my problems. And I start thinking about Him. Singing this new song. Proclaiming good tidings of His salvation from day to day. You know, God does take His word and reveal to us things that we are to be thankful for. You struggle with what to be thankful for? Let me just give you a sampling. We can be thankful for our weaknesses. You're going, really? 2 Corinthians 12:9. There Paul said that he would boast in his weaknesses. And see, the weaker the human instrument, the more clearly God's grace shines. Paul took no pleasure in the pain, the thorn in the flesh, but he rejoiced in the power of Christ that revealed it through him. You know, the trials that we experience, it does reveal our weakness. It does reveal our sinfulness. It reveals our needs. So we could be thankful for that because of what they reveal. Otherwise, you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't know it. We can be thankful Because God's Word reveals that through those weaknesses we can worship and praise Him, also through His grace. Look at that for just a moment. Go to 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 12. And look at verse 9. This chapter, because of the abundance of revelations that Paul had received, he tells us here that he prayed and asked the Lord three times to remove it. And God said, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Did you get that? Power, God's power is perfected in our weakness. And so he says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses." Are you well content with your weaknesses? Are you well content with insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake? He says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." When he says there is sufficient, verse 9, that's a present tense verb. It reveals the constant availability of divine grace. God would not remove the thorn, as Paul had requested, but would continually supply him with grace to endure it. Listen, if God is responsible for our lives, we can trust Him. We can go through life without worrying. We can go through life rejoicing. He paid it all, right? He paid for all. We can be thankful for our weaknesses, for God's grace, for God's goodness and loving kindness. Do you think about His goodness to you? Psalm 106:1, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." Do you thank Him that He is going to send Christ back? Christ is going to return. Revelation 11 says, "The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces, worship God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" Jesus is going to come back. Are you thankful? Or how about when people receive the word, like where Paul was excited about the Thessalonians receiving the word? He says, "This reason we also thank God constantly that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." See, there are so many things we can thank Him for, like the deliverance from the power of indwelling sin, Romans 7. Or victory over death, or the salvation of our souls, or the evangelism of the lost, or the love of the brethren, or zeal for Christ. All these things that we can thank Him for that are about Him, that are solely about Him. Who saved you? You? You save yourself? So you thank yourself?
"I thank myself that I saved myself. I thank myself that..."
That's what the fool does. The fool prays to himself. He's his God. That's the God he's fashioned after his own liking. So he prays thus to himself. Luke 18. Two men come into the temple, you remember? The tax collector and the Pharisee. The tax collector wouldn't even look up to God. He beat his breast, said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And what does the Pharisee do? Pharisee looks at the other guy, compares himself to the other guy. And then it says he prayed thus to himself. Prayed to himself. That's a problem, to say the least. Let me ask you, are you willing to admit that maybe you haven't been a thankful person? Maybe you haven't been grateful? Maybe you haven't even been pleasant to be around? Be the first to admit it. Thankful for people that God puts in my life, especially my wife, who will tell me, like a few weeks ago, she said to me, point blank, "What are you mad about?" I didn't think I was mad. And as I got thinking about that, and thinking about the events that led up to that statement, she nailed it. Husbands, don't get upset when your wife does that. Thank God for it. Wives, don't get upset if your husband does that. Be thankful for it. And you know what? When I was being interviewed, and in interviews, I'm always asked a question. I was sharing with this last week. And they said, tell me about your weaknesses. I don't want to talk about my weaknesses. Only thing I could say, and I danced around the question, I was being a politician. I danced around the question. He caught it too. He finally says, okay, I'm going to let you off the hook. But I said, if anybody knows me, it's my wife. My wife knows me better than anybody in this room. I mean, you know me, but my wife knows me. Husbands, your wife knows you. Wives, your husband knows you. And so when we come in there to praise the Lord, at some point you've got your hand halfway up because you know you've been a hypocrite before you got here. You know how hard that word hits very strongly to a preacher? I mean, and then you have another preacher write about it in the 16th century, Richard Baxter. He says, the very sins that you condemn in others, make sure that you're not practicing them yourselves. That's about all I could read out of that book. But it's right on. So we have the capacity to obey God in this manner because He's given us a new heart. He's given us new desires. He's given us the ability to reflect His will in our life through being grateful and thankful. Don't let it be that just when you sit down this week and you eat that wonderful Thanksgiving turkey and that's the moment when you're thankful. Or you're thankful when you look around because you have family in the room. Or you're thankful that you're off today. And you're getting to sit there and gorge yourself and watch football. Be thankful every day. Cultivate it. Cultivate it. Thank God when something doesn't happen the way you would like for it to happen. God, I really wanted this to happen, but it didn't. And you had a reason why it didn't happen. I want to thank you for it right now. And I want to keep my eyes on you and not on this situation. Don't be like Elijah who ran for his life from one woman, Jezebel, and who wanted to die. He wanted to give up because his focus was no longer on God. We have to cultivate a thankful heart. John MacArthur says, don't complain when you're in bad circumstances. Cultivate a thankful heart. If you're experiencing problems and grumbling all the time, it's not because of your circumstances. It's because of your inability to be thankful for the positive things God has brought in your life. Quit looking at all the bad. Look at the good He has done. And you cultivate a thankful heart when you see Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. So this Thursday, you celebrate Thanksgiving Day. Remember that it's a day not only to give thanks, but every day we're to give thanks through Christ. I want to close this morning reading to you the presidential proclamation given in 1863 by Abraham Lincoln. Listen to what he said. This year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which is sometimes seen to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines as well as iron and coal as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than there heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to His tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. He did that on the third day of October, 1863. You don't hear stuff like that today. You don't hear a president come on TV and say, we need to thank God for all the wealth, all the bounty, all the blessing that He has given to us. Or to thank God for His protection. No. All we hear about is one problem after another. No wonder we're ungrateful. Turn TV on, that's what you hear. Turn news on, that's what you hear. They're from news item to news story. It's from bad to worse. Hardly do we hear something good. I want Thanksgiving to be every day in my heart. I want to sing that new song. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that Your hand of mercy be on us and forgive us for our ungratefulness. Forgive me for mine. Forgive us. Help us to see that this is a wicked, wicked attitude when we're ungrateful. And that what You desire from us is thanksgiving, gratitude. Just as those lepers that Jesus had healed, only one of them came back and thanked Him. The others went on their way. Help us when our focus is off, Father. Put people in our life that would help us and remind us where our focus needs to be. Most importantly, help us to draw on the Scripture. Help us to put it in our hearts so that the Holy Spirit would use that, bring that back to our minds. Help us in everything to give thanks, knowing that this is Your will for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.